To Numbers chapter 20 once again. It's good to be back here. It's always good to come here. I said this morning that there's been a change in our ministry. We sent a letter and I see it posted, so I don't need to say much more except the change in our ministry so far is that I feel led of the Lord to get out of the high school and junior high summer camping and to start a couple of weeks in the year for a discipleship week for 18 to 30-year-olds, for those who really need to be grounded and be comfortable with the Word of God and who want some hands-on kind of discipleship. And we started one. We had a college and career week at Bryson City at Camp Living Water the second week in May, just when all the schools get out, when Emmaus and all the others get out, and we ended up with 32 kids there this year. We'll do it again next year, Lord willing. And we also decided, Joel Sasser, who's the director there, and the board allowed us to do it, to have another week in the winter. So January 2nd through the end of that week, which is, I think, the 7th or the 8th, when they still have winter break, so college students can come to it. We're going to have another week. We're not trying to do another Bible college, that's for sure, and we don't need that, but we're trying to do a little hands-on rubbing shoulders. So we're going to develop it to where we have some godly women come in and talk about women's issues in a classroom for the young women, and we're going to have some teaching, but a lot of it is just hands-on discipleship, spending quality time trying to address the specific areas of their life that need to be addressed. And so we value your prayer. When we did the one in May, it went very well. We actually started with 12, and by the end of the week, word got out. We ended up with 32, and that's up in the mountains. So people were coming from Asheville and other places as they were calling them and telling them and coming down, and we were really encouraged. And we had a man come visit for the week with his son, and he stayed because his son is a paraplegic, and so he stayed with him. And when he left and he heard about it, he said, "I'm with Turkey Hill Ranch, and we're going to do it then. You'll be in touch. We'll be in touch with you then." And so we're looking forward to that. We feel it's a great big need. I really feel it's a big need in many of the areas in the United States where the Lord's people are gathering. Well, Glenn, I'm going to preach a cappella, so there'll be no music accompaniment tonight. Wouldn't it be great if we never failed? It would be really great in our lives if we never failed. Sometimes the problem arises when we don't fail badly or that often. We can actually get to think that we're better than other people, and that spirit of arrogance can really cause a division in the body of Christ. It can cut me off from other believers and destroy my fellowship with them. And I'm so glad that the Word of God has been recorded in reality by the Spirit of God, warts and all. I mean, here's Moses, and if you looked at his life, you'd say, you know, at one end, you'd say, whatever really happened with Moses' life, and how did it really come out? And we looked this morning in just a very brief introduction way to the lessons that Moses learned all the lessons that he needed to learn in the areas of his life. And in the first area, we learned this, that he had to be revealed, that he had an attitude that said, "I am somebody." And he was at that time. He was in Pharaoh's court. He was in the king's palace. He had all the royalties of what that brought about. Acts chapter 7 told us that he was taught in those areas. He had the benefits of those things. And he had to learn that wasn't enough. And God allowed him to become a murderer. Think about it. You know, I went back over the life of Moses, and it's amazing. I'll get on it in a moment. But I'll tell you this. If Moses was in our midst, he wouldn't even be an elder. He wouldn't. I'm just speaking honestly. He would never be. We wouldn't want him to. And you can understand why at times Aaron and Miriam and others would go chide with him. I'm surprised they never threw it in his face and said, "Well, you know, you're the guy that murdered when you were younger." But he learned that lesson, and he came to realize the second lesson, which was this: I'm a big nobody. And he spent those times on the backside of the desert learning to develop the eyes that God had. And he learned to love sheep, and therefore he became a great pastor of the Lord's assembly and flock. It's amazing, you know, when you go back and you look at how God develops us, I don't think we fully understand, and this is part of this discipleship, is this: what have you learned in your life to this point? You say, "Well, not much spiritually," but wait, you have learned a lot of lessons. Let me give you an illustration. Why did God tell Moses to use his rod? Answer, because it's what he used as a shepherd all his 40 years. God took what was in his hand for 40 years and used it. And God trained him with that thing. And I believe that's what happens in our lives too, that God uses the experience of life as we're growing to build into our lives certain truths, that certain teachings, that realities that he can use in our ministries later on. And that's the way it was with Moses. Moses was somebody, then he was nobody, and then he learned this truth with the burning bush: God and I are all. All in all, just God and me, that's all that's needed. And the bush was not consumed, and he learned the lesson. And it was a marvelous lesson that he learned. And then the last lesson we saw was this, that the Lord's people and Moses were one. And don't ever lose sight of the fact, and that's where we closed this morning. If you're going to serve the Lord's people, which all of us are expected to do in the body of Christ, don't ever forget that we and the Lord's people are always the same. That's why Daniel in Daniel 9, when he prayed, he said, "Lord, forgive us. We have sinned." You know, always use the plural personal pronoun, because we're all in the same boat. We all have the same weaknesses, the same failures. We have the same chinks in our armor. We need to forever identify with each other. When we don't, then arrogance sets in. And when arrogance sets in, we have a problem. Now, we want to look at Numbers 20 again and ask ourselves, what really was it that made him to fail? Because I believe it's the root for every sin. I believe we can go back to Solomon, and I've done that already with you. I believe we can go to Samson. I believe anywhere we go, we can go back and find the root of the sin is here in this portion. Look with me, if you would, please. And by the way, this is the third time that they didn't have water. This is the second generation going through the same thing their parents went through. We find, and we said this morning, that people never change. That's why God uses sheep. We're very consistent. We get lost, we stray, we get ornery, we make a lot of noise, we're not profitable at times. We take a lot of care and attention. And Moses knew that. And here we come, the second generation. It's a year before they're going to go in, a year before Moses is about to be buried by the Lord. And I would say, if you do a lot of funerals, just study that, because I believe that that funeral was probably the best one ever done on earth. I believe Moses had probably the best funeral. I know he had the best preacher at his funeral, that's for sure, because it was just him and the Lord. And that must have been a marvelous truth. But here we go. Moses is there. They're lacking water. And this is nothing new. The first time Moses was told to strike the rock, and we know the teaching, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us in verse 4 that the rock that they drank from, that they all had access from, and apparently if you look at it in the context, that the rock that followed them, in other words, this rock always seemed to be around them, that they drank from is Christ. He was the provision for water. And we know the teaching. The Lord said on that great day of the feast, "Behold, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his innermost bellies will flow rivers of living water." He said the same thing in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well. When she said, "I don't have a bucket," he said, "You won't be a bucket if you drink my water. You'll be a living cistern. Water will flow out of you," speaking of the Spirit. And that rock was Christ. But this time now, he's told to speak to the rock. Now, just look rather quickly at what God tells him. Verse 8. "And the Lord spake to Moses," and mark this down, Moses as a godly leader sets for us the example his whole life. The next thing I want to do this week, I haven't done it, but I really want to do it, is go back and look up and through my concordance every time that the people chide against Moses, what Moses does. You'll find this, he always goes to the door of the tabernacle or falls before the face of the Lord of the glory of God. And that's your only resource as a servant of God and a leader amongst the Lord's people. If you don't do that, you'll be frustrated and you'll be led astray and do the wrong things. I know I've done that. And he falls before the Lord, and the glory of God appears unto him, the end of verse 6. "And the Lord speaks to Moses, saying, Take a rod, gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth water, and thou shalt bring forth water unto them out of the rock. And so thou shalt give the congregation their beast drink." And he took the rod from before the Lord, and he, as he commanded him. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. And the Lord spake to Moses, and he said, because you believe me not, and do not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, the Lord was very, very displeased. Now, there's so much here that is so practical, really. You just have to look at this and meditate upon this, because truth never changes. What makes the Word of God so great is it is true, and this truth never changes. What was true in Moses' day is true today. Now, when you look at this, look at what happened. God told him, take the rod. That speaks of God's authority. When he held that out upon the water, what he was saying was, I come in the authority of God. I come in the power of God. He said, now gather the flock. That's the assembly. That's the flock of God. That means they're the Lord's. They're not his. He said, I want you to stand before the rock, and that speaks of Christ, and speak, and then the water will flow. And that speaks of the Spirit of God. Now let's go down the checklist and see what he did. It says he took the rod. Good. Number one, he was good there. There's no problem. He took the rod. He gathered the flock. That was good there. Two of them are correct. And then it says this, he smote the rock. Wrong. Wrong. And then he smote it twice. Some people have said, well, maybe he was going back to the previous teaching. You never could get past that teaching. But I don't think so. And the water came forth and they drank abundantly. Please notice that. Please notice that despite the man of God's failure and disobedience and displeasure to God, that God was still faithful to supply the people what they needed. You know why I tell you that? Because I hear over and over and over again today this. You know, those people don't do what God wants them to, and they're still being blessed. You ever hear that? But they do it over there, but you know, that's not what God wants. But they're being blessed. Well, that's the character of God. Do you think that Moses understood all the teachings about that rock was Christ, and that the Christ would come, and that they would be smitten the first time, and then all you'd have to do is speak to him from then on out? I don't think so. Do you think that God expects you to understand every facet and detail of every truth he tells you to obey? No, but he still expects you to obey him. You don't have to know all the facets. You don't have to know all the details. No, I'm not saying don't read the Word of God and be ignorant of truth. I believe that God is well pleased when you read the Word of God. He instructs you by his Spirit and you obey because the Spirit's leading. But I do know this, when you have the clear Word of God, even if you see the clear Word of God, even if you don't all understand why, still do it. Please never equate the blessing of God with the approval of God. Please don't ever do that. People do it every day. They'll come to you and they'll say, well, why do you do this here? But what about them over there? They don't do it and they're seeing the blessing of God. That doesn't mean God's approval. Do you remember Samson? Do you remember Samson? The first very event that's recorded in Samson's life? Do you remember what it is? He beheld a Philistine woman and said to his parents, go get me this woman, I desire her. He is a Nazarite. What are you doing, Samson? It says his parents were torn apart. They were just so heartbroken. And God came to his parents and said, listen, do what he tells you to do. For even though he's sinning, listen, I'm going to use his sin to defeat many of the enemy. You know what God is saying? You're not the real enemy. Neither is Samson. Do you realize that even a believer in disobedience isn't the real enemy? I told you about my friend this morning that said, oh, I believe God's going to take this plane down because I'm not doing what he wants me to do. God doesn't want to kill you. He wants to put you in a place of blessing. You're not the enemy, and even there's a disobedient believer. The enemy is a spiritual enemy he's trying to defeat. And what he says to Samson's parents is, listen, you go ahead and do it, because even though it's sin and he'll be responsible for that decision, I'm going to use it to defeat many of my enemies. Don't ever say, well, God's blessing, so therefore I'm approved. Could you imagine? That's what Samson thought. Samson thought over and over again, well, I'm killing the enemy. I've got the power of God. I must be doing what God wants. I can do anything and get away with it. Don't believe it for a moment. Don't believe it at all. I mean, think about this. Think about it. How did the people feel in Numbers chapter 20? I'll tell you what they felt. We got our water. We're satisfied. They could care less about if Moses was disobedient. You never read about them saying, "Oh God, please, on Moses' behalf, let him go into the land." You'll never see them intercede. They didn't care. Our beasts are watered. I'm watered. I'm satisfied. We got what we need. Let's go on. They could care less. Don't ever equate the approval of God with God doing something, or using you, defeating the enemy, or whatever, providing for the Lord's people. How do you think Moses felt? Well, the first thing is this. In his sight, he must have thought he was doing what was right. How long did he put up with these people? How many years did he put up with these people? And listen, this generation was the generation with hope. They were to not be like their parents, the previous generation. They were to be the ones to go into the land. God promised the next one would go in, and he had such great hopes for them, and they do the same thing their parents do. You don't ever sense a frustration? Have you ever been in a leadership spot and find the same things happen over and over again, and you just get a sense of frustration? Think about the internal struggle. Think about how many times the people rejected him. They rejected him when he was in Egypt. Remember, they said, "Will you kill us too?" They rejected him in the desert. They kept complaining about their circumstances. They were vicious. They tore him apart with words every time things didn't go right. "You know, the air conditioner on my camel's broken. It's your fault, Moses. You took us out here to kill us. This is a whole plan. You planned this whole thing out. You decided how to make the blood kill the firstborn, and you decided how the water would part to get us to come into this land." You know, the people were very vicious. The people were selfish. All they cared about was this. There's no figs here. There's no fruit here. You know, God and Moses never promised them fruit and figs in the desert. The desert's a desert. God never said, "Well, come follow me and you'll have fruit and figs." They always questioned his motives. Look at verse 3 of chapter 20. The people chode with Moses, saying, "Would to God that we had died when our brethren died before. Why have you brought the congregation out here and so that we and our cattle should die?" The worst thing in the world is to do something with an honest heart and have that motive challenged, isn't it? That's when you want to just break out, and then you want to make yourself feel better, and you just want to take a stand and say, you know, justify yourself. This Moses, you look at his life up to this point, you think, what did Moses really accomplish? I want to just take for a moment and discuss with you this truth. And it might be a side, but it's an important one. When you look at your life, what do you see? What do you see? When people you work with around you look at your life, what do they see? When somebody asks you who's another Christian and says, "Well, how's it going?" What do you tell them? If we were to look at Moses' life, what would we see? If we look at it through man's eyes, we'd see failure. If we look at it through God's eyes, we see another point, and that's my whole point. You must look at your life as God sees it. You must look at another person's life as God views it. And if you can't, you're going to look at it as the world or man sees it, and that's a distorted view. Let me give you a for instance. Here's some things I wrote down. How did the world view Moses' life? From the very beginning. Think about this. If I was to write Moses' biography, here's the way it would go. He had a terrible beginning. He was born into a minority family. He was born a slave. He was hated by the country he lived in, so much so that the babies were killed, so much so that his parents abandoned him. He was an abandoned baby. He was then transferred into a very rich, permissive family where he probably had access to everything he needed. There was no restraints. He had access to money, to pleasures, to jewelry. He was forced then as a young man, in his 30s apparently, to make a terrible decision. Very life-changing decisions. Who will I honor, the Lord or the Pharaoh? The people that raised me for all these years and provided? He had to make that kind of a terrible choice. It was at that time he killed a man. He became a forgotten man himself. He became a shepherd to his father-in-law at the age of 80. Can you imagine that? Or younger, till he was 80. Can you imagine that? A shepherd to his, he worked for his father-in-law. I don't need to say any more. He lived a lonely time of 40 years. He was out of touch with his own people. And then God comes to him when he's washed and old. and gives him a new job that he doesn't want to people who didn't want him, to lead him to a country they never got to. He was laughed at by Pharaoh. He leads rebellious, thankless people into the desert where there's no water or food. His family rebels against him. His wife, Zipporah, rebels against him. He leads his people. There's no water, no food. The people rebel after 40 years. There's sin and failure. 120 years of sin and failure. End of his story. Wonderful biography, isn't it? If at least if it had pictures, it would sell. I know that, because those pictures would be interesting, wouldn't they? You look at a man's life and you think, Moses, I would never use you to choose to lead my people. I would never. Could you imagine if he, at the age of 100, went to sign up? Listen, I'm going to try out for this job. I know I'm here. You're looking for a leader, and here I am as your leader. Well, read me your resume, and he reads that list. Could you imagine? Oh, yeah, sure, we'd be glad to have you along. But listen, God used everything that happened in that list to teach him to reject the world, how to make tough decisions, how to be godly so that he could talk to him face to face so he'd be the meekest man on the earth. Listen, God's importance is on your character. And he will use your failings and failings around you in tough decisions, even decisions made wrongly, because the whole time he is working in Moses to change his character. And if you lose sight of that, you won't ever understand what's important about a life. In God's eyes, if you look at the same thing, listen, God let him fail, God let him flee, God let him try by means of the flesh so he'd learn what real ministry was and failure. He let him die in a lonely place to himself to lead an ungrateful people to learn how to follow the Lord 100%, to create the man of God that he wanted, so that because God wanted a man so unsure of his own self and his own word that he would deliver people by God's word 100% with accuracy 100%. He let Moses fail to come to a place where he knew 100%, left alone to me, I'm a failure. I will cling 100% to God and his character, to his word, and maintain accuracy because that's the only place that blessing comes. Now, having said that, I will remind you, back to Numbers chapter 20, why he failed at the end of his life. Do you know why he failed at the end of his life? He did not maintain accuracy to the clear word of God 100%. And that's how we always get in trouble, whether it's him or whether it's Solomon or whether it's Samson. It's we take the word of God too lightly. Listen, God told him, take the rod, gather the people, speak to the rock, water will flow. He did 3 out of the 4. And I know in humanly speaking, we would say, you know, that's really good. Humanly speaking, he really hit the nail on the head. That's fine. But in man's view, that's not good enough. Not good enough. God desires 100% accuracy so that man can be blessed 100%. We must maintain accuracy to this book 100%. Even when we don't understand the details. And there are difficult things in the Bible. Women. One of the most difficult things is this. Why do I have to be submissive to a husband? Why can't I take a place of leadership in the local church? You know, you don't have to understand the details. All you have to do is follow the pattern. Men, on the same place with you. You have to take that place. You have to take the role God has given you. We have to take each one of us 100%, maintain 100% accuracy to the word of God. It's clear whether we understand it or not. And that's when the blessing comes. And when we don't follow that, maintain that accuracy, we will forfeit something. You say, but wait a second. Moses, listen, he still had water come from the rock. Yes, but listen, Moses was not able to go into the land. He had to take his place with the faithless generation that died in the wilderness. And oh, what a disappointment that had to be to Moses. I know it had to be a disappointment to Moses because in Deuteronomy chapter 3, listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. Moses is speaking now at the same time. They're about to go into the land, and that's what Deuteronomy means, the law of the second time. He's giving them this to the generation that Joshua has been prepared for. And he says in verse 23, "And I besought the Lord, I begged the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth that can do according to the works and according to thy might? I pray thee, I beg thee, let me go over to see the good land that is beyond the Jordan and the goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not let not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me about this matter. Just get up to the top of Pisgah. Let your eyes go westward, northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over to this Jordan." But charge Joshua, he's the one that's going to go over. What disappointment to Moses. I'll tell you, I know he was disappointed. You know how I know he was disappointed? Because I know this. He begged the Lord in prayer, "Lord, let me go. Let me see it." The Lord said, "I'll let you see it, but you're not going in there." And a year later, he took Moses aside and he took him by himself and he took him to a quiet place, a private place, and he buried him there. Moses had great disappointment. All those 40 years in the desert waiting for that generation to die off, they're 1 year away, and all of a sudden, because of his sin in front of the whole congregation, everyone saw it, everyone knew it. God says, "You're not going in, you're going to take your place with the fallen in the desert." Tell me that wouldn't break his heart. It would break his heart because of his hope to go in. It would break his heart because as a man of God, when he took his place with those people, he knew that that faithlessness, because he didn't sanctify the Lord God, he would take his place with the faithless too. Now don't get me wrong. When I say faithless, I mean faithless for that act. Don't get me wrong. Because when you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you'll find God's commentary on the life of Moses, and it was this: "Moses, who was faithful in all of my house." He was faithful. But that one moment cost him so much. Sin is so costly, brothers and sisters. I know, I speak from my own life, it's costly. It costs a lot. Now, he took the word of God too lightly. God, he forgot the lessons he'd learned earlier, and he was for 40 years. Do you realize that we can forget a lesson we've known for 40, 80, 120 years in a moment? When we take our eyes off the Lord, it can happen. Beloved, be very careful, because it can happen in a moment. God was displeased. God was angry. You say, "Why was God so angry? That's not fair to God." Well, yes, listen. Why was God so strict with Moses? I believe it's because of a couple of things. Number one, it was the nature of the relationship that Moses had with God. He was a friend of God. God said, "I will talk to Moses face to face as a friend." He had intimacy the way that no other Israelite had. The psalmist said he made his acts known unto Israel and his ways to Moses. And there's a difference. Unsaved people can know the acts of the Lord. We can just read them right out of the book. But only the Lord, through intimacy with that Lord, you would know the way of the Lord. He was a friend. We know this, that when we have great privilege, we also have great responsibility. But I believe it was the very nature of his offense, and it was this, that he stole the glory from God. Be very careful. Listen. When you don't maintain accuracy to the Word of God 100%, you steal God's glory. When you alter the Word of God, you say you are God, you know better than God, you change it one way or another, and that grieves God, you steal glory from God, and that's the nature of it. Do you realize, as a leader, as a teacher, as an elder, as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, if you have a role of leadership, your role is to set apart the Lord as different from all of men. You do it by always giving God the glory, and you do that by maintaining accuracy to the Word of God 100%. The moment you don't, and you get sloppy with it, you distort it, you're playing God, and you steal the glory from God. Moses stole the glory from God because he took the attention away from God. He took the attention away from the work of Christ. I know that, because all he had to do was speak to it. And that speaks a wonderful truth. And I know he didn't understand the truth, but that was with the accuracy. People will say sometimes, "Why is God so strict in the Old Testament under the law? I mean, you pick up sticks and you die. And Moses, you just do one little thing, three." He got 75% of the thing right. Listen, God, when he's telling his pictures, he wants 100% accuracy. And that way he gets 100% of the glory. And when you don't and you fool around with it, you will steal glory from God. Man will take it away from him. But you know something great about the mercy of God too? Number one, they were ready to go into the land. It was 14 years of fighting. And in 14 years of fighting, you don't want a man 119 years old. They wanted Joshua. He was a young man. He'd been trained by the Lord. It was time for him to get out of the way. Don't be so hard and say, oh, poor Moses. But you know what else? Number two, he didn't need to go into the land because he was going to be with the Lord he adored. I mean, if you were to ask Moses, wouldn't you rather go in the land? He'd say, no way. I'm going to be with the Lord. Just like Lazarus. Can you imagine Lazarus? I always imagine Lazarus in that tomb. And you know what? He's looking down from paradise and he's seeing Mary and Martha crying and he's going, shush, shush. Stop crying. Don't worry. Don't ask the master to do anything for me. No, no, don't. If you would have been here, Lord, he'd have not died. And Lord, you know, I know you're the resurrection. Okay, stop your crying. I'll call him out of the grave. And Lazarus up there going, no, no, please. Can you imagine poor Lazarus? Imagine poor Moses. Not poor Moses. He's going to be with the Lord. Oh, poor Job. Can you imagine? He died yesterday. What? Poor Job. What was Moses thinking? Listen, from this point on, it was only a year. All commentators agree. He was right to the 39th year of wandering, and they only had one more year before they were going into the land. Joshua, as we read in Deuteronomy, was already prepared. Joshua already received the charge. What was it that made Moses able to live properly for the next 12 months? Turn with me as we close. This is really important to understand. To the fourth grouping of the Psalms, the Psalms breaks up in groups, Psalm 90, to the first Psalm in the fourth section. It's the oldest Psalm written. Your book might have next to Psalm 90 or over it a Psalm of Moses. It might even say the Psalm Moses wrote when he sinned. It is... unarguably written in the last year of Moses' life. They know that from what's in here. You know, there's a key verse that we, in verse 12 of Psalm 90 that we quote so often about how to live wisely. It says, teach us to number our days. And there's that one in verse 10 that talks about if our years be 60 or 10 or 40, and we say, well, that shows you that God promises man the average of 70 to 80 years. And you say, well, wait a second. If you believe that, Moses, what happened to Moses? He lived 120 years. You have to understand when this psalm was written, and you have to understand to whom it was written. It was written to groups of people who have had to wait for one 40-year generation to leave and another 40-year generation to grow up. And so we're looking at groups of 40 years in these areas, and Moses had just sinned, and he knew he could number his days because he knew he had 12 months left. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you were the first generation and you knew it was 1 year from going into the land? You could look at each other and you might say, well, I'm 60 years old. I know this. I'll only live till I'm 61. Or if you were 79 years, you could say, well, look, I'm 79 years, but I know this. I'm going to die in the next year. I mean, think about it. They knew they were going to die. They knew they were going to pass away. Moses knew he only had 1 year to live. And what Moses was saying was, Lord, I want to live it in such a way that you're pleased with it. And I believe there are truths, and we don't have time but to just state what they are. There are wonderful truths that are just woven through this great psalm. The first is this, the eternality of God. The eternality of God. I had to laugh this evening when Steve came up to me and said, oh, we were talking in our Sunday school class about the eternality of God, and we were musing about that, and you get homesick. And I'm thinking, that's exactly where we're going with Moses, because that's what kept Moses going. Look at verse 1. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I was looking this up. Listen, it literally says this. Thou hast been our home for every generation. You say, wait a second. You wandered around in a tent all that time. Yep. They weren't really at home in that tent. Where was their place? Where were their roots? Where was their comfort? Where was their protection? It was in the Lord. Listen, you can be in a desert experience for 40 years and guess where your home is? In the Lord. True? Oh, I'm glad that Glenn and I agree on that. Now watch. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction. Literally it says to dust. There's really only one word there. It says this, man gone in the Hebrew. Man gone, You say return. He just controls it all. Be born, die. He gives life, he kills. That's a scriptural teaching. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but yesterday. When it is past, as you watch in the night, thou carriest them as in a flood. There is a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass that groweth up. In the morning, they flourish and grow up. And in the evening, they're cut down. And wherewith? Look at verse 9. For all of our days pass away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a, it says tale, meditation. Literally in the Hebrew, it says as a breath. Like James says, our life is but a vapor. You know what he's saying? There's a perplexity. We're so brief in our existence and you're so eternal. Do you know what? That's the answer to life. It's not the length of life that matters. It's fulfilling the will of God in that time because that's what lasts for eternity. How else do you reconcile a baby aborted as serving God? How else do you account for the babies killed at the time of Moses serving God? How do you account for the brevity of anyone's life? It's not the length of life, it's the service to God, and they fulfill a service to God, you see. And the eternality of God. Do you realize when Hezekiah asked for a few more years to live, what are a few more years? They're but as the flower. You can say, God, let me live to 100. And guess what? That's not even a sand. That's not even a second on God's clock. Because a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, it says in 2 Peter 3. God doesn't keep time like we do. He's eternal. He knows no time boundaries. Yesterday as is today, as it will be tomorrow in the day. He sees the future as it is now and the past as it is today. I mean, it's confusing, I know, but he's eternal. He knows no boundary called time. Only man does. Oh. And then he goes on to talk about man's sin. Look at how many times he uses the word angry and wrath. Verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in light of thy countenance. Verse 8. Circle it. If you know somebody or if you are somebody who's struggling with a besetting sin, when you're alone and you're quiet, this thing keeps driving you. You just can't get free from it. And that's what we live in a day and age. I was reading some figures the other day. I was doing some studying on pornography for this discipleship class. Matter of fact, when I was in British Columbia back in April, I was at a conference. I just went with a group. I was having a week of meetings. They said, we're going to a conference. And I said, I didn't come all the way up here 3,000 miles to go to a conference. And they said, well, we're all going. It's a 2-day conference and Joe Reese is there and your buddy Larry Price is there and Jamie Hall. And I said, okay, we'll go. And Joe Reese did a great thing on morality, and he asked the men to write on a piece of paper. There were 70 elders there in from British Columbia. And he said to them, write down on this piece of paper in the last 10 years if you've ever watched, bought, glanced at, looked at anything immoral such as pornography. 75% put a yes. You can't get away from it. If you have email, you get an email. Hi, I'm Linda. Oh, okay. Click on it. Whoop, there it is. If you have a problem, you write verse 8 on an index card. Write verse 8 on 6 index cards and put them every place in your house and in your car. Look what it says. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in light of thy countenance. Boy, that'll stop you from sinning. Because you're going to do like Moses. Listen, why do you think Moses realized that? Because he said he looked this way, he looked that way, he never looked up. And then all of a sudden, know what he's saying? One thing I learned in life is this. Whoa, life is brief. I might live 120 years, but they're nothing. And you know what? When I sin, it's right in your sight. I've learned to look up. And when you feel that urge, that inkling drawing you away, and it's not just us that, the women, you have your problems, the men have their problems, and we all have those secret things, those besetting sins. Listen, when you feel that urge and you feel that drawing away, go to that verse, look at that card, before thy light of thy countenance, and say, oh no, I'm not doing that. Look up, learn to look up. Listen, the answer to a sinfulness of God is, it's a sinfulness of man, excuse me, is the grace of God. Watch, for all our days pass away in thy wrath. And though the days of our years, if reason be, are 80 or 80 and listen, the strength of labor and sorrow, for soon is cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to the fear, thy fear and thy wrath? Teach us then to number our days and live properly. O Lord, how long let it repent thee concerning thy servants? He's saying, O Lord, have grace upon us. The answer for that is the grace of God. O Lord, repent. O Lord, don't deal with us according to our sin and who we are. I'm glad that Scripture also says he knoweth our frame, we're but of the dust. And he doesn't treat us according to that way. And then the last thing that he says that he wants to talk about simply is this, that the desires of our heart and how they're fulfilled. Moses learned that. You know how Moses was able to last those last 12 months? He learned what really mattered in life. Look what he says. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. That goes on for the sin that goes before it. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Now watch what he says. Two things that you really need to get a grab on, because they'll really give you a foundation for life. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto thy children. Let the beauty of the Lord thy God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. You know what he's saying? He's saying this, I want to have lasting results in my life. I want to have lasting results in my life. I want my life to mean something for eternity. I want something to come out of my life. Establish the work of my hands. In other words, make them last. Make them last forever. And also notice what he says. Please link these together. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants. And then link that down to verse 17 where it says, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Notice what comes first. His work through our hands. It's his work and then our work. That's what Moses learned. They're your people. It's your work. You do it through my hands. That's why he says it. He says, let your work appear, establish the work of my hands. He understood his hands were just used for the Lord's hands. That's all. That's what the early church knew too. They knew that the Lord was with them working signs and wonders, that it was called the Lord's work for a reason. Do you know what satisfies us in life? Seeing the Lord. Growing with the Lord, growing in relationship with the Lord, and having something last through our hands that will last for all eternity. Establish that work. Oh, brethren, to labor your whole life, to think you're doing things that last for eternity and not have it? That's what Moses learned through his sin. How quickly he could do something and think he was doing. Listen, his anger might have been justified because of the sin of the people, but it wasn't his place to. And what he did didn't last. Yes, they learned from it, and God by his grace. But here's the whole lesson too. One of the things that he realized was this. His Lord. Do you notice in the beginning of that psalm, it didn't say, oh, our Lord? It doesn't say, like, our Father who art in heaven? Do you realize this? When the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, you know how he didn't pray? He didn't say, our Father who art in heaven. What did he say? Father. It wasn't a time of generality. It was a time of personal intimacy. And that's what Psalm 90 is. Psalm 90, he doesn't say, oh, our Lord. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how... No, he doesn't say that. He just simply starts by saying, Lord, Lord. There's intimacy there. Listen, Moses failed, but God never left him. Moses failed. God didn't throw him on a heap. Moses' time was done, but it was because God has other things to do. We have a wonderful Lord, don't we? And he's saying to Moses, listen, yes, you're not going to go into the land, but you have me. Yes, your life might be 120 years, but listen, it's just a drop in the bucket concerning who I am. I'm eternal. I'm eternal. And listen, I'm going to be with you, and I'll establish your work. It's me working through you, and that's all that matters. I wonder if our heart's desire is that all we do last for the glory of God. That's my heart's desire. Is it your heart's desire? Let's pray. Our Father, our desire this evening is that all that we would do in this life would be for your eternal glory and honor. And we realize, Father, that even in our failure, you teach us wonderful lessons, and others can learn by it, just like with Moses. We're thankful that though he failed, you didn't fail the people. And that's a consoling truth also, because we fail as we serve you, and yet you will still provide for your people. Father, our heart's desire today and tonight is that we be people who maintain obedience to your word 100%, because that really brings the approval of God. Our Father, our desire isn't 75, 80, or even 99%, but at 100% to the clear word of God. As we read your word and your spirit speaks your voice to us, that we might obey 100%. As difficult it is, and then our work will be established, because it will be you working through us and in us to the world around us. Our Father, we thank you for recording the sins of people who went on before us. We find great comfort because we too fail and come short of the glory of God. But we thank you not only because you record other people's sin and failure, but in it you record your grace and mercy and love. And we rejoice in that this evening. You're a God of grace. You're the God of all comfort. And if there's somebody here, our Father, who needs to know the comfort of your Spirit, we pray that through the words that have been shared, you might minister to their heart. Maybe they're feeling alone in the desert. Maybe they're feeling like they've failed as Moses with smiting the rock. And maybe they even have felt your judgment in their life and discipline. But to know that you've never left and you never will leave. For even when we abide faithless, you are faithful, because you cannot deny yourself. What a wonderful truth. Our Father, we're thankful that you've placed eternity in man's heart, and the only thing that can satisfy is an eternal God. And so we desire to know you and to have deeper relationships with you and find our satisfaction in the spiritual things of life, the things where God is and where God works and where that reveal God. And so, our Father, we thank you this day. And as we go our way and we go home and say, we ask that you would lead us about in safety. You would lead and guide and direct. Our Father, we thank you again. We give you thanks and praise, for we do so in Jesus' most worthy and precious name. Amen.